We're going to continue in the series we started about 13 weeks ago, actually 14 because we took 1 week off and preached a different message on power tools. And this will be the anti-penultimate message in the series. How many of you know what anti-penultimate is? Oh boy. Well, think about it. Ultimate means like first in Latin. Pen would be next to first. But anti-penultimate means next to last. In other words, you got one more message coming. Now, how come I knew all that stuff? Because I learned some Latin back when I was in school. How many of you guys like learning? Okay, some of us like learning. That's good. How many of you ever heard of the annual Darwin Awards? You heard of the Darwin Awards? Okay. The Darwin Awards are awards given out every year to people who best exhibit lethal stupidity. That's right. That's what they call it, lethal stupidity. And I want to share with you a couple Darwin Award winners this morning. Some years ago, a Russian fella who lived in a part of Russia where there's not an awful lot of conveniences like power and television, fished basically for a living. To feed his wife and children, and he lived by a lake. And one day he said, you know, this fishing is really difficult, so I'm going to find an easier way to do it. And he figured he would take this generator, turn it on, and hook up some power cables to it, because he figured if I throw power cables into the lake, it will stun some fish, they'll float to the surface and make my fishing easier. And he had a great idea, except for one thing. He didn't recognize the day that he did it, he was standing ankle deep in water. So he threw the cables in, and the coroner's report said the cause of death was lethal stupidity. Can you imagine? I'm not making it up, and I'm not making this one up either. In 2009, two men came into a convenience store in South Carolina, and the store attendant described both robbers as having some kind of mask on their face and both experiencing some form of breathing distress. Okay, their names were Michael Gregory Thomas and Thomas James, 23 and 24 years old. When Michael Gregory Thomas and Thomas James decided to rob the store, they decided to spray paint their faces gold, and as they came in, they robbed the store, experiencing respiratory difficulties, and as they left, one of them expired. Literally suffocated because he had closed himself off with gold paint. Now, this is what you call a real Darwin Award winner. Now, if you think that's strange, I want to share one more with you. In 2003, a British woman whose name was withheld at the request of her family died as she was traveling on a tour bus from London to Glasgow, Scotland. And the bus had a no-smoking policy, so she decided that she was going to open the window next to her and stick her head out the window while she smoked a cigarette while the bus was going 60 miles an hour. She was decapitated as she smoked her cigarette. That's right. Smoking kills. Obviously, lethal stupidity, wouldn't you say? I would. So, kids, when your parents say, keep your hands in the windows, while we're driving, make sure you keep your hands on the windows. What do you think is the cure for lethal stupidity? Well, learning. Learning would be a cure for lethal stupidity. It's a lifelong thing. And when you stop learning, you start drifting. And when you drift spiritually, you never drift in a good direction. You always drift backwards or you drift in the wrong direction. If you refuse to learn, you do things like stick your head out a bus window while it's going 60 so you get a drag off a cigarette. Or you throw electric cables in the water while you're still in it. It's a powerful power tool. Learning is. Every believer needs to be continually learning. Every believer needs to be continually learning. Now, how do you learn? What are some things we can do to learn? If you were to take the term disciple and break it down into its definition, a disciple is a learner who follows the teachings of somebody else. Okay, so if you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and you're a disciple of Christ, we're to be learning from him, yes? that make sense to you? Okay, wait a minute. Good. Here we go. Okay, yes, yeah, so I'm waking up. The coffee's kicking in, right? Please, remember, learning is something that can happen passively, but it's best done actively. And we're going to talk about that. Just as a campfire can't blaze without wood for fuel, so the heart of a believer can't be on fire for the Lord without learning. So we have to be learning. And so I want to start this morning with Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. And I preached on this passage just some time ago. We're talking about giving our burdens to the Lord and such. Well, we're going to be looking at a different aspect of that this morning. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Okay? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or learn from me, as it says in some of your translations. A necessary part of the Christian life is learning. We must be learning. Okay? And if we turn over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 9:9, got it. We read, instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Okay? I'm going to talk to you this morning first about a yearning for learning. A truly wise Christian is a teachable Christian. Okay? We can come to church on a Sunday morning. We can come to Bible study on Wednesday night. We can attend a small group or do whatever it is that we do. And we can expose ourselves to the Word. But if we don't have a teachable spirit, none of it's going to get in too far. It might go in one ear and out the other. What does it mean to have a teachable spirit? Well, a teachable spirit belongs to somebody who's humble. All right, now how many of you are really, really humble? Are you guys really, really humble? Well, a good sign is if you don't raise your hand and say, yes, I'm incredibly humble. Matter of fact, I'm so stinking humble, I'm going to write a book about it. How I became humble and how you can too. People who are humble understand that they can never have enough knowledge about the things of God. You're never going to hear them say, well, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to go to Bible study, that kind of thing, because I already know so much about the Bible that we really can't get anything more in here. It's jam solid with Bible stuff. They're hungry to learn. People who are humble have a hunger to learn. And they recognize the fact that they can learn even from things that they don't think they're going to learn much from. I talked to a pastor one day who told me that he doesn't go to their Bible studies on Wednesday nights in his church. He doesn't attend. And I said, why not? And he said, well, why do I need to listen to somebody else teach me stuff I probably already know? I like that. I said, really? I think you should go, because obviously there's some things you need to learn. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. You know that passage, right? But notice what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love him with your mind. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your mind? Well, it's a sad thing, because there's a lot of Christians that don't associate learning about God with loving God. They don't make the association. And they think, well, yeah, I can love the Lord. I can love the Lord. I don't need to go to church. I can love the Lord. I don't need to read my Bible. Okay, that's kind of like saying I can love my wife and never pay attention to her. How long would that last? I know that the amount of knowledge available to humankind is roughly doubling every 3 years now. Think about that. The amount of knowledge that's available to you and me in the world right now doubles every 3 years. And we know an awful lot of stuff. The amount of knowledge we've gained since 1920 is just stultifying, the amount of stuff that we can learn. But because of that, there's a lot of people that have formed kind of a backlash about learning. And what I mean is that people have become averse to intellectual learning. And they figure that if it's intellectual stuff, then we don't really need to worry about it if we're spiritual. And so they look at intellectual learning as though it isn't really all that important. And we have become somewhat averse to the idea of learning, and the idea of scholarly pursuits is kind of frowned on, especially in the church. Because everybody knows that if you go to church, you're not supposed to learn intellectually, you're supposed to learn how? Spiritually. Yeah. And somehow we make the excuse that I don't really need to learn intellectually because all I really need is more spiritual stuff. And as our culture has become averse to learning intellectually, we have actually instead elevated the physical and the material. We've eschewed the intellectual and we've elevated the physical and the material. And if you don't know what I mean, think about the fact that your average baseball player in America today gets paid about, what, $80,000 every time they strike out? A-Rod was making $300,000 for every few games. I'm thinking, my goodness, why are they paid so much and our school teachers are paid so little? Why? Because we have eschewed the intellectual and elevated the physical and the material. Such is the way of our entertainment-oriented culture. How many of you have ever seen a poster on your kid's bedroom wall elevating engineers and architects and teachers? I have a favorite guitarist, and my son Seth has formed a liking for that guitarist that I happen to like a lot. And he just put a poster up of this guitarist on his bedroom wall. Okay? That guitarist is an entertainer. You hear what I just said? He's an entertainer. Why doesn't he have a poster up in his bedroom of Jonas Salk? See what I mean? No, Jonas Salk. Yeah, penicillin. Yes, yeah, penicillin. We'd all be dead if it wasn't for him. You know? I don't see any posters up anywhere of Stephen Hawking or Marie Curie. I don't know any professional football teams with a name like the New York Certified Public Accountants. Do you? The New Jersey Theologians. Don't see any of them out there either. One of the recent contenders for the Republican nomination was disliked by the media because they said he was too intellectual and he couldn't connect with the voters because he was too intellectual. You know what I'm talking about? Marco Rubio. They said he couldn't connect because he was just too smart and he couldn't connect with people. Heaven forbid we should have an intelligent person running our government. Did you know that a group of baboons is called a Congress? I'll let that settle out there just where it needs to be. In a rush to become relevant, the church in America has dumbed itself down and dumbed down the message and replaced it with an experience of worship that feels good. Years ago, the emphasis was on teaching proper doctrine and getting people to understand why they believe what we believe, and we've replaced that with feeling good. And the problem is that a lot of people will bounce from church to church to church until they find the one that feels right. Even to the point where they're attending a church whose doctrine they do not like or believe in. But if it feels good, they stay there until the feeling is gone. Don't get me wrong. There is a type of intellectualism that is wrong. If you were to go to the book of Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1, it says that there is a kind of knowledge that puffs up and makes us proud. And that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the fact that God has created you and me with a natural desire for harmony between our heart and our head. We have a natural desire for harmony between our hearts and our heads. And if we want Him to be foremost and central in our hearts, He must first come in up here. And what we learn up here has to make the trip south to here. And we want harmony between what is right in our hearts and what is right in our heads. It must be central there. It means training up our minds, and we must train up our minds, and the only way we can do that is how? If we have a yearning for learning, it has to be done through learning. Am I making myself clear? How important is it for a Christian, a disciple, to learn? So much so that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me. We all have to be learners. The average high school senior has watched 14,000 hours of television. And if they were a church-going family, they've heard approximately 3,000 hours of worship. Where are they getting their learning from? I'm going with the television. I want to talk to you for a couple minutes about the transformed mind, and if you would please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Some of you all know this by heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everybody got it? Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm going to stop right there. How do we know how to discern what God's will is? How do we know how to discern any truth of God? How do we know? By the transforming of our mind. Does that make sense? Growing spiritually requires mental transformation. Growing spiritually requires mental transformation. And if somebody comes to me and says, you know, I'm not growing spiritually the way that I know I want to be, whenever people say that, I'm immediately clued into the idea that they're not actually doing anything with their mind in order to make it happen. Okay? How are we supposed to become more like Christ if we have no idea what Christ was like? What was Christ like, by the way? Can you tell me what Jesus was like? Was he a strong guy or was he physically weak? What do you think? Somebody tell me. How do you know he was strong? I know little kids can knock tables over. Were his hands soft or were they calloused? How about his feet? He walked everywhere. He was a carpenter. Any of you guys know any weak carpenters? Was his hair blonde or black? Was he blue-eyed or brown-eyed? You're never going to know any of this stuff unless you look in your Bible, unless you learn about him. And he did have black hair, and he did have very dark brown eyes. How do I know that? Because he was a natural Jew. Okay? So the picture you have up in your house of the blonde Jesus with the beautiful blue eyes, probably not what he looked like. We can't be more Christ-like unless we understand what Christ was like. But not only that, we cannot be changed by an unread, unstudied Bible. You hear what I just said? We cannot be changed by an unread or unstudied Bible. We have to read it and we have to study it. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, what are you saying this one? I dust my Bible off every single week and I bring it to church with me every single Sunday. Well, folks, if we're only opening it on Sunday mornings, we're in trouble. How can we be transformed when we're only getting 1 hour of Jesus a week? We cannot overcome in the here and now if we're not mentally plugged in to the Christ who was the overcomer of the here and now. Am I making sense? How many believers remain in bondage to fears and anxieties, myriad spiritual and personal issues, simply because they don't know what God has to promise them regarding those things that they're worried about? Now, how many of you would say, I worry more than I should? I have more anxiety about things than I really should. I don't read my Bible as often as I should. I think that probably all of us could raise our hand to some of those. Learning is done by discipline and rarely by accident. Notice what I just said. It's done best by discipline and rarely by accident. Now, when I was a little kid, I learned by accident. Okay? I learned not to touch that beautiful blue flower that appeared on the top of the stove every time my mom turned the thing on. You know what I'm talking about? That beautiful blue flower? Yeah, it's called flame. And you don't stick your hand on it, even though it looks pretty. A lot of church people are like dust bunnies. How do you know what a dust bunny is? This is a new term for you, folks. I'm coining it. I'm going to copyright it. Dust bunny Christians. Okay, what's a dust bunny? Well, you know how dust bunnies form? I'm not really sure how dust bunnies form, but I do know this. They form by accident. They don't form on purpose. Dust bunnies begin as little bits of dust. Okay, all I know about them. And they lay there under your bed, and every once in a while a breeze comes along underneath your bed, and it makes them kind of get along and bump into other pieces of dust, and next thing you know, there's more dust, and they form these little balls until, well, you know what a dust bunny looks like. Chances are, if you have hardwood floors, you know what a dust bunny looks like. These particles might stick together through humidity or static electricity, I don't even know. But they cling to each other, and they wait for the next breeze to come along to knock them into another particle of dust so that they can grow. And they roll around on your bed, getting bigger and bigger and bigger until, well, you run the vacuum cleaner or the dust mop, whatever it is you use. And a lot of Christians are just like that. They're like dust bunnies. What do I mean? Well, our minds will pick up little bits of knowledge here and there and everywhere. And some of the knowledge we pick up isn't really very good stuff. Some of the knowledge we find ourselves rolling into is stuff that we really shouldn't be concerned about, or things that we should have in our head. 1 Timothy 4:7 says that we should train ourselves up in the faith. And how are we supposed to train ourselves up in the faith if we're dust bunnies? We have to be intentional about our learning. Does that make sense to you? I hope it makes sense to you. It requires intentionality. But how? How are we supposed to learn? Well, that's point number three. Learning can come in a variety of ways. And the first thing we need to understand about this is that, generally speaking, anybody who has a desire for learning will learn. Okay? If you have a desire for it, then you will. but you've got to have the desire first. For example, how many of you love to read your Bible? Well, some of us do, some of us don't like to read it. Perhaps we don't read especially well, or perhaps we don't have a whole lot of time to sit down with a Bible open on our lap. Well, guess what? You can get Bible on CD. Plug it into your car and listen to the CD of the Bible as you're traveling along. Well, wait a minute, I don't have a CD player. Well, you're not off the hook either, because you can find them on cassette. I know that ancient thing, you know, the little plastic thing with a round tape that likes to get tangled up all the time. That's a cassette tape. And through one or the other, you can have the Bible playing so you can listen to it. You can find Christian books on cassette tapes, Bible lessons on CD, and if you're really with it, you can get a hold of podcasts. What's a podcast? Well, ask Amy, she knows. There are ways to learn. Why do you think we have Sunday school on Sunday morning? Because Ginny and I are bored? And we're looking for something to do? Why do we have Bible study on Wednesday night? So Ginny and I are bored. I'm looking for something to do. Why do we have small groups? Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights. Why do we do that? Because, folks, we need to be about learning. Amen? Or ouch. Well, I would come to Bible study, Pastor Dave, if you weren't so boring. Well, tell you what, if you don't like my teaching, Ginny's a good teacher. If you are going to learn, you have to want to learn. We have to want it. We have to desire it. The bad news is that learning takes discipline. There's that word again. Who likes the word discipline? Well, this whole series, folks, on power tools has been about Christian discipline. The discipline of Bible reading, the discipline of prayer. I even snuck one in there on giving that you probably didn't even know. There's disciplines of prayer and meditation, solitude, fasting. These are all things that are there for the purpose of helping us to grow spiritually. And here's another one, learning. The problem is that even though it's a discipline, it's something that we just can't avoid. We must do it. How many of you ever heard of a man named Euclid? How many of you took geometry when you were in school? Come on. Who took geometry? You learned Euclidean geometry. Did you know that? Yes. Euclid was a man who years and years and years ago was a mathematician. And he was so brilliant, folks, that he wrote his teachings of geometry down in 13 large volumes. And his teachings are still in schools today. Euclidean geometry. Problem was, there was a pharaoh at the time of Euclid, and his name was Ptolemy the First, spelled with a P. P-T-O. Okay, Ptolemy. And Ptolemy the First went to Euclid and said, I'm fascinated by these things you're teaching. I want to learn them. And what did Euclid do? Here it is, all 13 volumes. All you got to do is study this. Well, King Ptolemy said, in fewer words, I'm sure, you've got to be kidding me. Isn't there some other way, an easier way to learn geometry than this? And Euclid said, I am sorry, Your Highness, there is no royal road to learning. They must all do it the same way. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes opening the Bible. It takes coming to church. How many of you attend Sunday school on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Hi. All of you that don't, look around. These guys are taking an extra hour every week so that they can grow spiritually. And I think every one of them enjoys it. Yes? You'd better. Because if you don't, I'm meeting in the parking lot. How many of you come to Bible study on Wednesday nights? Okay? Lots of people do it Wednesday nights. If you don't do that, how many of you come to a small group? Tuesday or Wednesday. Okay, a couple of us do that. Folks, there are opportunities to learn. If we're serious about being a disciple and growing spiritually, we'll take advantage of those things. We have to start somewhere. And that first place it has to start is making the commitment. I would love to say it's really easy. All you need to do is take your Bible and put it under your pillow, and when you go to sleep at night, you're going to learn by osmosis. It'll leak through the pillow, and it'll enter your ear. Wouldn't that be nice? Or say, listen, if you really want to become a Bible expert, take this pill. That's what we need. We need a pill. A pill that makes us lose weight and a pill that makes us learn. Unfortunately, neither one of those things actually work. How can I start? Okay, we make that commitment to start. Well, how can I do it? Well, easiest way is start replacing bad habits with good ones. How many of you own a television? Bad question. You know why? Because everybody owns one of those. How many hours a day do we spend with our faces glued to the one-eyed monster? Every day. Sometimes we have the stupid thing on even when we're not watching it. Remember the background noise thing we talked about last week? Turn the TV off for 30 minutes and read your Bible instead. Every day. I guarantee you, you're going to get more good stuff out of here than you would have gotten out of Dr. Phil. Or Survivor. Or The Bachelor. Keeping up with a stinking, stankin' Kardashian. Sunday morning. Get up an hour early. 1 hour. Come to church instead, an hour early. Come to Bible school, Sunday school. Wednesday, turn the TV off and come to Bible study. Start replacing bad habits with good ones, and those are good habits. You can begin by sleeping one less hour on Sunday or spending one less hour in front of the TV. The next thing we do, basically, is after we commit to starting something, pick a time and stick with it. Proverbs 13:4 says the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. In other words, if you aim for nothing spiritually, you're going to hit it every time. But if you aim a little higher spiritually, that might take a little work. But it's worth it in the end. One of the first poems I ever read, I should say one of the first writings I ever read as a child, was John Milton's Paradise Lost. How many of you ever read Milton? Paradise Lost. Okay? This is what he said. The end of learning is the knowledge of God. And out of that knowledge, to love Him and imitate Him. Part of the message this morning is the end of knowledge. What is the end of knowledge? I'm sorry, the end of learning. The end of learning. What is the end of learning? It's the knowledge of God. The end of learning is the knowledge of God. How many of you know so much about them that you don't need to learn anymore? I've got a degree in theology, and I know so little about Him that it makes me ashamed. You see, as I said in the beginning, learning about Him is a lifelong thing. We must continue. But if we don't continue walking toward Him, we're walking away. How many of us can afford even one second of that? I can't. So God, help me to be a better learner. James says, don't just be a learner, be an effectual doer. What we learn, we do. Let's pray. Father, if the end of learning is the knowledge of God, we pray, dear God, that You would help us to keep learning. Lord, help us to be intentional Father, there is a whole world full of very casual Christians out there. Lord, help us that we would not be one of them. Lord, I don't want to be a casual Christian. Lord, I want to be somebody who is so totally sold out to Jesus that he's reflected in everything I say, everything I do, and even the things that I think. Dear God, help me to be that. Lord, help me to love you more and to imitate you in my words and my thoughts and my deeds. Father, for the schedules that are crammed, I pray, dear God, you'd help us just give up some of that time for the bad habits that we do daily and to spend these times, Lord, centered in you. Father, if we've been thinking about coming to Sunday school but haven't made the trip yet, Lord, just move us. Father, if we haven't been going to a small group or to Bible studies on Wednesday nights, Lord, we pray that you'd move us. Father, burden us again with the love that comes from you. The Lord, and that love is to know your word more and to know you more. Lord, give us that grace, we pray in Jesus' name.